Oxymorons. That's not an ox, it's a moron. What an oxymoron in its simplest definition is a combination of words that have opposite or very different meanings. Let me give you some examples. Boneless ribs. Fresh frozen. Jumbo shrimp. Small fortune. Living dead. Pretty ugly. Working vacation. Devout atheist. And one more, artificial grass. Now, some of these are practical, but they're called oxymorons because the two words don't really belong together. We've kind of created them and forced them together for an emphasis, but they don't really, if you take them literally, they don't belong together. It's either fresh or it's frozen, but not fresh frozen. We're back in 1 Corinthians this morning, and we find an oxymoron in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that oxymoron is a divided church. Because the term ecclesia says the called together one, and by its term itself speaks of unity. That was pretty funny. I heard that. Just a danger when you have headphones on. You don't realize how loud you are. And if you sing with headphones on, you don't realize how off key you are. Everybody else does, though. The reason a divided church is an oxymoron is that once a church becomes divided, it really ceases to function as the church of Jesus Christ. All it really becomes is a group of people who have lost their way and their mission. Now, let me say this. Sadly, we have tens of thousands of divided churches in our country because they have lost their way and they have lost their mission. They have somehow thought that the gathering that they get when they come together is about them, when it's really not about them at all. It's really about Jesus. Division and fighting demoralizes believers, and it deadens the effectiveness by undermining their testimony of God. For instance, if we say God is love, is he? And then we live unloving towards each other, we now have this deadening to our testimony because it doesn't mean much if we don't do what it says. Does that make sense? And so a divided church creates this undermining of the testimony about what we testify about God. Now, quarrels, they're part of life, aren't they? From the time we're children and somebody takes something away from us, we quarrel. Mine! Right? Mine! Even with a little squeal. You would think that somewhere along the way we would grow up and mature. But it's not necessarily the case. This church at Corinth had lots of problems. And here in this particular text, Paul addresses quarreling and division. Because bottom line is, without unity in the body, it will never accomplish what Jesus wants done. Those who've been around here long enough, remember, those of you who have not, you're fortunate. So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. Now also did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void or empty. By addressing the problem, addressing this issue with this church, in a backwards way, Paul identifies what a healthy church or what a united church looks like. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to share four of them with you, four things that are very important. For in a united church, in verse 10, it tells us there is no room for division. So let's just read that again. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what he's saying is that we're to be united in mind and thought in our actions. We're to be, and united means together, going in the same direction. In essence, understanding what our purpose is. United in understanding what our purpose is. Let me just share a few things here. Number one, the church is not a social club. Though we should be social. And it's not just a community organization, though the community is a high priority to us. The church is not a building that we meet in on Sunday morning. I had someone from a community in our town that's passing through that wants to stay in our building, and they asked, can we stay in your church? And I'm thinking, our church is all over town. It's going to be really hard. Now, I knew they wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. So I wrote them back and going to meet them here and go over some things with them. But we often talk about church as a building, but we also talk about church as a meeting. We're going to go to church, and we're talking about what happens from 11 till whenever. I won't say 11 to 12 because that would be a lie. Church comes from the compound word ekklesia, ek out of, klesia to call. And so when it becomes a noun, they become the called out ones or the called together ones. And it was used in classical Greek and in the Koine, which was the common Greek, to talk about a meeting where people were called together for a specific purpose. So the people, the ekklesia, the church of Jesus Christ, are those who are called together by Jesus for a specific purpose. It's not a building. The believers, get this, are the walls of the church. Not these cement blocks covered up with siding. The believers are, and when division occurs, the church starts to crack and crumble. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said. And I promise you, we're going to get to this passage later in Corinthians. You are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Big difference between the two. In our country, we focus on the me. In fact, of all the languages I know, English is the only one that capitalizes the first personal pronoun, I. Why? Because we're focused on ourselves. But Peter is here telling us, and Paul in this thing, when division happens, we forget that we are a bunch of stones being put together by God so that we have this holy priesthood able to and with the mandate to give spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So the church is not a community organization. It's not a social club. It's not a building. It is born again people called together by Jesus Christ and for Him. And let me just say this. We start to divide when we forget who we are. when we begin to think in terms of me and mine, I like, I prefer, we start to cause the building to crumble and cracks to appear. And around here, cracks are bad because we have wind and rain that blow through them. Once we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And we can easily forget that we are the representative of God, and He is supposed to be seen through us here on earth. There's a very popular hymn, and it's in its context, it's a good hymn, but it says, "Let others see Jesus in you." Second person singular. Man, I have to work on my grammar rules a little bit. It's really, let others see Jesus in us. This idea of division distorts the picture of who Jesus Christ is. It distorts the picture of the power of what the Holy Spirit can do in people's lives. And it distorts the value and trustworthiness of what the Scripture says. Divisions amongst the body are horrific in the eyes of God. And all you have to do is live through it, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is no room for divisions. But Paul goes on to say, not only is there no room for divisions, there's no room for dividers, the people who cause divisions. Listen to what he says in verse 11, 12. "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now Paul said that his friend Chloe had sent word that the church was splitting up. It was dividing itself according to these factions for Paul and Cephas and Apollos, and then the very spiritual ones, Christ himself. What they were doing is they were following a man and his teaching instead of following God. Not that long ago, I was in discussion with another pastor who's having a lot of turmoil. And he says, I get up and I tell them what they're supposed to do, and they just look at me. And I asked him, I said, "Have you taken time to help them discover what the Word of God says they're supposed to do? Or did you just tell them and expect them to do it because you said it?" See, that happens a lot. You just get up, I say it, you need to do it. You know what? I do very little that I'm not convinced in my heart is what I'm supposed to be doing. Isn't that right? And sometimes I may do it temporarily while you're watching. Kind of like the boy who was arguing with his dad, and he was standing and his dad was trying to calm him down, and his dad told him to sit down. His son, "No, I want to stand." He said, "Son, I said sit." And he said, "Dad, I want to stand." And he said, "Either you sit or I will help you sit." So he sat down. Then he looked at his dad. He says, "I may be sitting in my body, but in my heart, I'm standing." That idea of, if I'm not convinced in my heart that I'm following Jesus simply because He is bidding me to do this, and a body of believers coming together, opening the Word of God, examining it, asking what is it that God is leading us to do, coming to one heart and mind, this is the direction we're to pursue. What happens is that people then start following whoever teaches the way they want it taught, whoever says it the way that makes sense to them or feels good. We are to be people of the Word of God, accomplishing the will of God through the Spirit of God leading us in unity. And anybody who simply says, "You need to do this because I said so," is a divider. And you know what? You're also a divider if you say we should do this because the pastor said so. Did you catch that? Not just the one who says that you need to do this because I say so, but the one who says you need to do this because pastor said so, or church leaders said so, or the Southern Baptist Convention says so. There's only one said so that matters, because Jesus said so, and He led us together to do it. See, the church belongs to God, and anyone that wants to follow a man instead of God becomes dividers. And that's why Paul was rebuking them. See, we're called to be uniters, not dividers. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, I'm going to give you the NIV because that's the one I have memorized. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. NAS says be diligent, but I like the make every effort. Make every effort. Do you know what it says? Unity is not a given, except that it is given to us through the Holy Spirit, but it has to be maintained. And anything you maintain takes effort. And so here's where I'm going with this. If I am not making effort to maintain unity, I am part of the problem. You follow that? You can't just passively slide through. If you slide in on Sunday and slide out and you're not involved in the unifying of the body of Christ to do the mission of Christ and interacting and interchanging with other people, then we're part of the division, not part of the unity. Dividers have no place in God's church. So he said there's no room for division, and there's no room for dividers. But also, listen, there's no room for distractions. Distractions. Look at verse 13 through 17. Has Christ been divided? Has he? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. He didn't want to be a liar. Then go, nah, I remember Stephanas' household. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Listen to where I'm at here. It is so easy to be distracted about things that have no eternal consequence. What was the subject Paul was talking about? What did he say he didn't do? Baptize. Gosh, that's kind of in our name, isn't it? So is baptism important? Absolutely. Is it something to divide the church over? Absolutely not. And, you know, people will divide whether you can do it in a baptistry or whether you have to go to living running water. They'll divide over whether you dunk them down or forward. So to make sure you cover all bases, you go this way. Right? They divide whether how long of a period after they make a profession before you baptize them. Does it have to be same day, same week, same month? Or do they need to go through a period where they find out whether or not they measure up to being worthy to be baptized? And Paul says, it's so easy to be distracted. And he said, and I didn't come here to cause distractions. I came here for one purpose only, which is the next point, so I'm not going to tell you. But it's not to be distracting. It's not to be distracting. Distractions come in all type. Sometimes they're pleasant, right? Nobody wants to admit to that, huh? I was watching, I'm trying to remember what I was watching the other day, but a husband and wife are walking down the street and this girl comes parallel to him and she has to reach over and turn his head back. He was distracted. Just by the way, guys, not real smart. They can be pleasant or they can be painful. Some distractions are painful. I'm having health problems. I'm having work problems. I'm having relationship problems. And they can distract us from who we are and why we exist. It's one of the reasons why I read those verses in Philippians at the beginning of the service. Paul says, was saying to them that they miss the mark when they fuss and fight about things that don't change at all the kingdom of God. Here's the crazy thing. We have Baptist in our name, right? Important. Baptism, baptizo, the Greek word means to immerse. So we believe in immersing as opposed to sprinkling or pouring, okay? Do you think God is as worked up about it as we are? Do you think what matters most is whether or not they have turned from their sin and set their heart to follow Jesus Christ? And whether or not that is evidenced by the way they're living their life? And that the time spent by those instructing need to be instructing them on how to live that life so that they can know what they're supposed to do and how to walk together in unity? It's so important that we can get distracted. We can get distracted by whether or not a person has short hair, a guy, or long hair. Whether they have a hat on or no hat on. Whether he has a tie on and you know, a couple more pounds and I can do that. Or whether he doesn't have a tie on. I was telling a couple of those pastors last week, I said, if I had an ego, I would be concerned about you wearing your tie because then I'd feel bad, but I don't. So I don't feel bad at all. We can get distracted. We can get all consumed with whether a person's wearing jeans or whether they're wearing dress clothes, whether women are wearing pants or whether they're wearing a dress. I mean, we got to be thankful they're clothed, right? That would be a distraction. It is amazing what we can fight and be distracted over. Things that have nothing to do with eternity. I have a very difficult time. I doubt, other than quoting, that I have said more than one or two cuss words my entire life. I just didn't grow up saying them. And so when other people use it, I can get miffed. You guys ever been there? But the reality is, Jesus has to cleanse a person's vocabulary. It's not my job. Jesus has to teach them how to speak in loving language to other people. And we can be distracted and miss a jewel in the life of a person who has been transformed by Jesus Christ because of things that won't make any difference. A guy named Paul Bilheimer wrote a book called Love Covers. If you ever get a chance to read it, I would. It's a short book. In here, he says, it's not about who's right or even who's more right. Is the difference sufficient to break fellowship over? Is it something that when the blast of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel happens, that will prevent a person from going up? And if it's not, then you need to love passionately one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Last one. So there's no room for division, no room for dividers, no room for distraction. And the last one, there's only room for one thing. That's our purpose. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void or empty. Paul said his singular directive from God, the only thing that definitively God told him that he was to do, was to preach the gospel. Later in the book, he said, in chapter 2, he said, I didn't come with you with superior wisdom. In later chapters, he said, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And later in the chapter, he's going to say, if anyone is going to boast, let him boast in the Lord. Don't boast in where you were born. Don't boast in where you were saved. Don't boast in what offices you have. Don't boast in what victories you've had. Boast in the victor, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to mess with your mind just a little bit, okay? There is only one ministry. I hear this all the time. Well, my ministry is this, and my ministry. There's only one. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians, which we'll get to when we get to 2 Corinthians. But listen to this. One ministry has two prongs, but one ministry. The first part of it is reconciling lost people to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. One. Two, reconciling believers to wholeness and maturity in their faith. That's it. That's all that Jesus is up to. Reconciling lost people to faith in God through Jesus Christ. Reconciling believers to wholeness and maturity of the faith. Here's the bottom line. If you are not doing one of those two, you're not participating with Christ. People talk about, well, I have food ministry, or I have clothing ministry, or I have teaching ministry, or I have children's ministry, or I have youth ministry. There's only two parts of one ministry. So you can do a children's ministry and not be part of the ministry of reconciliation, and guess what? You're not serving Jesus Christ. You can be in serving and taking care of the facilities that we use. And we have several. We have next door. We have up on 2nd Avenue. We have Orton Ranch in here. But if you're not doing it with a heart of reconciliation for lost people and believers to grow, then you're no longer doing any of that service for Jesus Christ. You're doing it for some other reason. You can teach the Bible. But you know, you can teach the Bible for your own purposes. And if your purpose of teaching the Bible is not reconciling lost people to Jesus Christ, and if it's not reconciling believers to wholeness and maturity of their faith, you're no longer participating with Jesus. Can you imagine, maybe you have memories, of how ugly things get when we cease to work with Jesus and begin to work on our own? How did churches move to division? And there's just too many ways to count. But it's simplified this way. When we take our eyes off of the master and put them on others or ourselves. There's an old acronym of joy. Remember how it goes? Jesus, others, you. Joy. Jesus, others, you. When we get you in front of the J, we got a mess. When you got a U in front of the O, got a weird word. If you really want to know the joy of the Lord, Jesus has to be first. And as he lives in me, then what he does in me flows through my life into others. And you know what happens then? My needs are met. And then I get to take that you part. The moment we lose perspective and switch the letters around, we're headed in the direction of division. And when we allow division to grow, we taint the picture of who Jesus is and what the Holy Spirit can do. Think about people in your life. Do they need to see a messed up Jesus or the real one? Do they need to see what God can and will do, or do they just need to hear it? Oh yeah, you give your life to Jesus, he'll straighten this out. They need to see him in us. No one of us, I'm going to quote Scott Wesley Brown here, has got it all together. But all of us together, we've got it all. So let's walk hand in hand with one another, every sister, every brother, in the Lord. Division equals chaos. Unity issues Christ. Isn't that awesome? So you want people to see chaos or Christ? And keep this in mind. I mentioned this earlier, but this is really important. You are either making effort to maintain, or you're part of the division. Because there are no stadium seats in the kingdom of God. If you go to Hebrews 11, yes, I understand, they're a great cloud of witnesses, but those who all died, since you haven't died, you don't get to be in the stadium, you got to be on the field. And as we work together, as we love each other, as we demonstrate the power of God in our lives, then he draws other people to himself. It was even he who said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw them into me. And of course, he was talking about Calvary, but it also works as the people of God come together in unity and exalt Jesus Christ and live for him. He draws people to himself. Ask yourself, by my actions, uniter or divider? And then if you find yourself in the wrong camp, guess what you need to do? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I have taken who you are and what you've called us to too lightly. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and give me the strength to walk with you with my brothers and sisters. That wasn't very hard, was it? It's not difficult, not confusing, but it has to be done. And God will cleanse your heart. He'll forgive your sin and give you the strength to walk with him. Somebody go downstairs and get the children's church and the nursery up, okay?